Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. I like that video. I could almost just sit there and keep watching. You know, what's next? What's next? It is something about Palm Sunday that we get excited about, that Jesus courageously rides into Jerusalem. And that's what we celebrate, that he knew where he was going and what was going to happen to him. And as his courage, we see in that we celebrate it because he came and to lay down his life for us as we are his people. We are glad you're joining with us today on this Palm Sunday. We hope that you will come back and join us again on Good Friday at 7 o'clock for our services, and then return to be with us to celebrate Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, with us next week. And so we hope that you'll make that a part of your life and that you'll bring your family, and we want to make sure that you hear the invitation as we share with you. Let us pray, prepare our hearts. Father God, as we come to you now, we ask, Lord, that as we think about Jesus, we would be moved in our hearts to see his amazing courage as he goes to the cross to lay down his life. And so we celebrate that today. We thank you for the wonderful pictures of Scripture that give us the necessary food and the things to edify us, to nourish us, and to give us life so that we may have life and have it abundantly, that we may have life eternally, that we can have our sins forgiven, and that we can receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think that most of us here would agree that the world does need peace, that they long for peace. We just have to look at our newscast. We can see the unrest in people's hearts. And as we, as messengers for Christ, want to offer that same peace, that peace that Christ talked about. I was reading a transcript that was a blog where Rico Tice was being quoted from a survey. He quoted a survey by George Barna, and he was asking people in random, how many of you have got a Christian friend that you like, that you actually like? You know, the world, I don't know about you, but sometimes it can feel like the world doesn't like us sometimes, or at least it's not always as supportive as they could be. And so this is the question that was taken to Britain. How many of you have a Christian friend that you like? Now, the media would tell us, we think, oh, it's maybe 15, 20%. We're in a minority. The answer in Britain was 67% of people have got a Christian friend that they actually like. They like us. 67%, almost 70% have a Christian friend that they like. And then they said, they followed up, why do you like them? Well, they said, I like them because they're selfless. Selfless. And so it's a great thing to understand it. Now, here's the kicker. Of that 67%, what percentage of them want to know more about Jesus? The answer is about 20%, which is 7.5 million people. That's a lot of people, wouldn't you say? So as we are their Christian friends, as selfless people as we are, we are liked by them. We have to have courage, just as Jesus had courage, to relate to 7.5 million people and to ask if we could open the Bible with them. But here's the issue about what is tough. You're going to get about 80% rejections. 80% of the group is going to give you a rejection. So it's important for us that we be those selfless friends who, like you, but keep going. Keep going and keep sharing the gospel. Because what overcomes unbelief in the heart of a person? What is the power unto salvation? The gospel is the power unto salvation. Today on Palm Sunday, our sermon title is called The Peace of Christ. And I am three headings: the Prince of Peace, the Heart of Peace, and the Call to Peace. So let's have a look as we move forward here. The first lesson on Palm Sunday is about who Jesus is. It has been said that if you know Jesus, you know peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. Know Jesus, know peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He offers us true peace, not as the world gives. What does the world offer us to give us peace? Money, power, profit, prestige, these things we cannot keep. We will eventually have to release those things. We cannot keep them. They are transient, as they say. And so what Jesus is offering is a true peace, he said, not as the world gives, but the kind of peace that will last for eternity. It's peace with God in our hearts. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Christ. The world is longing for peace. Do you think the crowds of people waving the palm branches there that afternoon, if they knew who Jesus really was, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Do you think they know his identity as the Messiah? You know, Jesus' name, it's interesting, Jesus Christ is what his name is, right? But Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. It means Messiah. So it's important for us to understand that Christ is his title, not his last name. He is the one who is called Messiah. We also need to understand his mission. His mission. Why did he come? He came to lay down his life for us. That he was coming there courageously, not incoherently, but courageously. He was very coherent of what he was about to do. That he was laying his life down. It's important for us to understand his identity, his mission, and lastly, his call. We've been studying a book called Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice, and he's written a book, another book, that he says we have to understand his identity and his mission and his call so that we understand the gospel and that we can believe the gospel. Who Jesus is matters. It matters tremendously because you see here there's a large crowd gathering around Jesus, and that indicates that this large crowd is giving him a king's welcome. Well, they don't give just anybody a king's welcome. What? Who do they think Jesus is? More importantly, who do you think Jesus is as you sit here today? That we are cautioned not to wave the palm fronds of religion without the heart and the hope of peace in Christ. And so as we see this crowd here gathering around him, they'd heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Look at verse 9. It says, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Now, speaking of Lazarus, what was going on before this? Right up above in the first part of the chapter, his friends were throwing a feast for Jesus, but they had Lazarus there. If you look in chapter 12, in the very beginning of it, they were celebrating. Can you imagine being invited back to that party? You knew about it before. You'd been at the funeral meal. And maybe they gave some of Lazarus' clothes to you. Now you get invited back to another meal. And they say, he wants his tie back. He's alive. Wouldn't you want to sit beside Lazarus? You'd want to ask him a few questions, wouldn't you? You would want to know what it was like on the other side. Here's Lazarus reclining. He's sitting there with his friends, eating, drinking, and enjoying the fellowship. But while Jesus is celebrating with his friends, there's another group that we need to look back on just to see and understand the context. Look back in chapter 11, verse 45. If you turn back in your Bibles there, we'll see the context. It said, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs, like raising people from the dead. That's a good thing, isn't it? At least I thought it was. To help, to heal, to give people hope, to offer them life. Everyone will believe in him, though, they said in verse 48. If we let him go on like this, you know, doing that awful thing like raising people from the dead, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now, isn't that interesting? Most people, when we think about unbelief, is they're afraid of what Jesus is going to take away from them, what they're going to lose. They don't think about what they're going to gain. And what Christ wants us to know, we can lose whatever we're holding on to, the power, the prestige, the things that we think give us peace, because he offers us a true peace. But here we see the people that have the words of life and death, the religious people refused to believe in Jesus. They don't want him doing all this stuff. After all, the whole world's going after him, they said. So they see that they are losing ground. So what did they decide to do? In verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, we're in chapter 11, you have nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one of the children of God who are scattered abroad. Do you know what you need to understand? That we are created by God for his glory, and that God is gathering his children. In Isaiah 43, chapter 43, verse 6, it tells us that God, I'm calling my sons and daughters from afar, whom I created for my glory. I always tell people that. I tell especially that to young people. You were created by God. You were created for his glory, it says, to give him glory. That he has died for our sins so that we may have life. And it says there that he, then verse 53, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there to a region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now, the Passover of Jews was at hand, and many went up to the country to Jerusalem before, went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now all the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Now my point for reading that is to make us understand that these people are raising all kinds of noise, but they're waving palm fronds. But what is their motive? What do they think about Jesus? Well, obviously some of them are curious enough because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So they want to go see. Wouldn't you want to go see? And then some people possibly believe him to be a conquering king. He's not a prince of peace to them. He's more of a patriotic, maybe a political savior. D.A. Carson believes that the crowd was hopeful that Jesus was the messianic liberator to free them from the Roman domination and the oppression of Rome. It says that this group largely consisted of those who gave a claim to Jesus because they thought of the temporal benefits that he could provide for them. They thought he would usher in the age of peace and prosperity. So it says in verse 13, they took the palm branches and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now there's a commentary, and Cole says, John is the only gospel to mention these palm branches that we now associate with Palm Sunday. But 2 centuries before that, before Christ, Judas and Simon Maccabeus had driven the Syrian forces out of Israel, and the victory was celebrated with the music and the waving of palm branches, which also has been a prominent at the earlier rededication of the temple. The palm branches were a symbol of Jewish nationalism. So you can imagine as they are out there gathering as a crowd, a big crowd, a large crowd. They think 2.7 million people were in Jerusalem around this time. But there might have been a couple of 100,000 around this parade. That's a pretty big group. And they're waving palm fronds. And they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that he may be the King of Israel. Now that would get the attention of the religious leaders who are afraid of losing their position. It would also draw the ire of the Romans. They don't want it trouble. And this thing looks like it could get out of hand, and they're on edge as these people are celebrating. So there's a crowd gathering around him. And Jesus, but what is Jesus doing? Well, we see his courage. We see his claim. His courage is in the fact that, remember, he was not going around anywhere to be seen at first. And then this very public act was happening. We see his course. We see his courage. He's going public. Jesus was a wanted man, that they were looking for him, and he says, here I am. It's an interesting passage that Jesus could have easily slipped into town that day. He didn't have to be so public about it. He could have stayed out of the limelight, as they say. Jesus could have slipped into town. They would have never known the difference and go to Passover. Barclay says that he did this obviously to speak to the crowd, that his voice could not have been reached, that vast assembly of people. So he did something that all could see. He came riding in on the donkey. It was a deliberate claim to be the Messiah. He's quoting Zechariah. In John chapter 12, verse 14, it says, Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. A donkey's colt. It's never been ridden. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on the donkey? It's an interesting to note that this particular kind of Messiah is seen coming in on a donkey. Because in the East, this was a noble animal. If they were going to come for war, they would be riding in on a steed. They would be bent towards war. But he came riding upon a donkey, and when he was coming in peace. So the action of Jesus is a sign that he was not a warrior, as some people thought, but he was a prince of peace. Look at it. It says, notice that Jesus' disciples did not understand these things in verse 16. It says, at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and he had been done to him. So it's 20/20 hindsight. We're always good with 20/20 hindsight, aren't we? Now it's interesting because Jesus wants to make sure they know who he is. And if you remember, he wants his disciples to know who he is. If you remember back in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, he asked his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, he said, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others said, Elijah. Others said, one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. And listen to what he says. He strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 18, though. The crowd is following because of the sign. In verse 17, it says the crowd had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and he raised him from the dead and he continued to bear witness. This is the reason, in verse 18, it says why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard what he had done. That he had done the sign. Well, what's the big thing about the sign? Well, the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Who is this man that has the power over death? Life and death. This is Jesus. This is Christ coming, claiming to be the king. To be the true king of the true peace. And he's offering us to look at this as life. Now look at the religious leaders. They're trying to kill people. They're even trying to kill Lazarus again. Look what it says in John chapter 12. It says something very interesting right around verse 9. It says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Give him a break. He's already died once. Now they're going to kill him again. Can you imagine poor old Lazarus? Does this matter to the Pharisees? Not at all. After they see Jesus and the large crowds that are being drawn after him and that they're not gaining any ground, in verse 19 it says, you see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world is going after Jesus. While Jesus is raising people out of the grave and taking them out of the tomb, the Pharisees are wanting to put them back in it. Why? They are afraid of losing their place in this world. The whole world, they said, is going after him. Jesus says something to us. He is the Prince of Peace that has come. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Why has he come? What is his mission? What is he doing? He tells us in verse 27, if you look down in John chapter 12, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose, I have come to this hour." Remember, when things would happen and people would ask him to do things, he would say, "It's not my hour. Woman, you don't know what you're asking. It is not my hour." And he went ahead, and his mom asked him to make the water into wine. And he said, "No, it's not my hour." But now he's saying in verse 12 or in verse 27, "My hour has come." What is his hour come? What has he come to do? What is his mission? It says in verse 31, "Now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Now the hour has come. Before it was not the hour. Now the hour has come for him to die. Jesus came to lay down his life. He came to die. He came to take our punishment, to remove our guilt, so that we can be a part of his eternal kingdom, now and beyond death, enjoying life in him forever. You would expect a king to come and take possession of his kingdom, to come with pomp and circumstances. Jesus comes humbly on the back of a donkey. Not a soldier, but a savior. Not a soldier king, but a servant king to bring peace, not a sword. He will not receive the crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. So Rico Tice tells us that when we are talking to our friends and we are that one Christian friend, that we need to understand who Jesus is. We need to understand his identity. We need to understand his mission. We need to understand that he's came to die. He's came to lay down his life. But look, in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus' mood change when he is riding in and he sees the city. He begins to weep over it. What breaks the heart of Jesus? What makes God cry? We see the heart of peace here. The heart of Jesus, that as he sees the city of Jerusalem, he weeps. But you lose the in the translation. In the Greek, this word means to sob openly. He broke down when he looked at the city and he saw the city and the understanding of what is about to happen. What does he sob over? Well, in the first part is that in verse 42, it says in Luke chapter 19, he said that would you have even known this day the things that make for peace, but they are now hidden from your eyes. So they are ignorant and blind of what would bring them peace. He also sees that judgment has come upon Jerusalem in verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side." So he sees a coming judgment upon Jerusalem. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that there is a coming judgment, that he has appointed a man, and that man is Christ Jesus, and that he will judge the world. Adrian Rogers states that it's a smoldering judgment. Luke, we're looking at 35 years in the future. Jesus saw Titus, the Roman army, coming against Jerusalem. They crucified Jews until there was no more trees left in the forest in the forest around the city to crucify people with. The beautiful temple that had become a den of thieves was leveled to the ground, and historians estimate that 1 million Jews died in the siege. Jesus sits on that donkey as he sees this city on the Mount of Olives. Looking down upon that city, he is heartbroken. "O people of Jerusalem, if you only knew." You see, we have to be careful that we're not like those people that are merely waving the leaves of religion. And at the same time, Christ's heart is broken over those who are lost. They are ignorant. They do not see it. They are unaware of their lostness and what would bring them peace with God. And Jesus says there's going to be a judgment. The last thing is, in verse 44, he says that he sobs because that after this temple was torn down, he says, they will not leave one stone upon you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you know the time that there is a limited time that God comes to you? That today is the day of your salvation, that you must respond, that there's a limited time where God's patience does wear out, that it stops. There will be a judgment. And so as we see this, Isaiah 53:1 says, who has believed that he has heard from us, and to whom has the Lord been revealed? The way of peace they did not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one treads on them, knows peace. The heart of peace is broken. Jesus said, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this very purpose I have come to this hour. They did not know Jesus' true identity, that he was the Christ, the Messiah. They did not understand his mission, that he came to lay down his life for the lost. But he says, it is for this purpose I have come to this hour. In Jesus, we see the Prince of Peace. In Jesus, we see the heart of peace. And finally, we see Christ calling us to peace. Verse 25, it says there, he tells us what we need to do. He gives us his calling. He tells his disciples, whoever loves his life, in verse 25, will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he said, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant be also. In other words, you'll be right where Jesus is. And what Jesus is doing, you'll be following Jesus. You will do what Jesus is doing. What breaks Jesus' heart will break your heart. Now, right now, you're thinking about, what am I going to lose if I come to Jesus? My friend, you will lose nothing. You will gain everything. We are, by nature, in our evangelism class, we learned this, that we are self-centered by nature, rather than being God-centered. That we are to do everything for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says that we do all for the glory of God. We are called to live a life following and serving and glorifying God. And it reminds me of the quote from Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, for a fact, if you know who Jim Elliot is, that his story, his life was given up. He died trying to save people who would kill him in the end. And then his wife would go back to those people, again, taking the gospel. And those people, some of those people, getting saved. My friend, are you willing to give up your life and follow Jesus and to serve him? Christ says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. I was listening to Mark Deaver talk about this passage. He says, by nature, we try to serve a much smaller being than God. We try to serve ourselves. We are not big enough to be the center of a solar system or a galaxy, but we try to create a universe or a solar system in which everything orbits around us. But everything flies apart. We're not just not big enough. We were not made to be that big. We are not made to be the center of the universe. We are not made to be God serving us. We are to serve God. We cannot handle it because everything is out of our control. Jesus is troubled by this in verse 27, and he says, Father, save me from this hour. No, he says, this very purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus' goal is to glorify the Father. And his life will be sacrificed on the cross. Look at verse 31. Beginning in 31, he says, now this is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is presenting his life and offering it as a sacrifice for our sins. Offering his righteous life for our unrighteous life. And he offers us to receive his life that he was going to suffer on the cross to bring us to God. Jesus, what is Jesus doing on that cross? He is conquering sin, Satan, and death. My friend, am I asking you this question? Do you hear Jesus' call? Do you know who Jesus is? Is he your Prince of Peace? Is he your Messiah? Who do you say Christ is? Do you understand his mission? That he came to die, to lay down his life for your sins, to offer you eternal life, to offer you a true peace, peace with God. But do you respond to his call? Will you surrender and follow him and give up your life? Now, many people here will wonder, why would they still not believe? They've seen all these signs. It even says that in 12, verse 37, they had done many signs among them. They still did not believe in him because they said that their eyes had been blinded and their hearts had been hardened. Unless they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. And Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. In verse 42, it says, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Isn't that where so many people are today? That you and I, as that one friend, trying to reach somebody with the gospel, trying to tell them who Jesus is, that Jesus came to die for them, that Jesus came to save them, that he's laying down his life for them. Why does it matter? Do they understand that Jesus is the Christ? Do they understand his mission, that the Son of Man must suffer? Do they understand his call to pick up their cross and follow him? Look at verse 44 as we close. These are interesting because he makes some statements here. He says, and Jesus cried out and said in verse 44, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So believing in Jesus is believing in God. He says in verse 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So seeing him is seeing God, that he came into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So seeing him is seeing God. Ignoring him is ignoring God. Look at verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Rejecting him is rejecting God. We walk in the light of knowing that we will be where we will be in the last day. Look at verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him on the last day. There is a last day. There is a judgment day. There is a final hour. Jesus' words are the words of God. For I have not spoken, it says in verse 49, on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me as a commandment what to say and what to speak. That I know that the commandment is eternal life. I know that his commandment is eternal life. And what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. As Mark Dever says, he commands, his commands are the word of God that lead us to eternal life. Jesus offers us a second life. A second life that he offers us is an eternal life, to be born again. God does not have to give us a second life. God does not owe us a second life. However, God does offer us peace through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may have his life. We will either face the judgment on our own or in person, or we will face it in Christ. My friend, as you know Christ more and more and become more and more like him, and that you know that there is no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus, will you be that one person? That one person that people likes, that's selfless, like the servant Christ. As we see him, Christ has revealed himself to us today. And so let us not just wave the leaves of religion without having the heart for the lost, like we see in Jesus. the peace of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. To know him is to know peace. That he came, that he's the Messiah, that his mission was to lay down his life, and he calls us to surrender our life and follow him. So let us celebrate our sovereign Lord who weeps for the sinner, because he has purchased the way of peace for those who are lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you give us in Christ. We ask, Lord, now that as we contemplate our lives, to ask ourselves, are we surrendering our lives? Did we follow you yesterday at work? Did we follow you yesterday in our homes? Did we follow you when we talk to our wives or our husbands? The way we care for our friends, our neighbors, are we following you? Are we leading our friends to you? Are we walking in your footsteps, in your ways? For your words are the words of God. For your word leads to eternal life. Lord, help us to follow you and surrender ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.